Well, for the reading of God's Word, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah 43. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. Look there in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. At the beginning of this year, we announced our theme for 2015 from a phrase in verse number 16, the Lord which maketh a way in the sea. And many of you will remember the banners that we had at the beginning of the year. And I took them down at some point and I never put them back up. I was afraid that visitors wouldn't really understand the message that we were trying to get across at the beginning of the year. The Lord which maketh a way in the sea. And this will go in the gymnasium with our other banners from previous years. And I've never done this in which I've started a year and ended it with the same sermon text. But really I want to look back on this year and just praise God because He did make a way through the sea in many different situations. When 2015 started, we did not know what the year held in store. As a church, there were some big things we wanted to do. We knew that our church was going to start a new church, which is not an everyday occurrence. That's a big deal. And it was a big deal for us to see a church started. And by the way, I put the Absher's picture on the back wall so you won't forget how ugly Brother Absher is. And remember to pray for his wife and daughter as they're out there. And we thought the church would be started in McKinney. We'd been working on it for a year, but we didn't know how things were going to fall in place. We didn't know who would be attending. We didn't even know where the church would meet at or even really where, what town it would be in. And so as we approached this year, in my own heart, there was a little bit of fear and that had to be balanced out with faith. Some of my own plans for this year and last year did not materialize. I had written things down and had a plan all on how I wanted things to be. And you know what God did with it? Now, it wasn't just God. Sometimes people do that too. You know, what I've learned is that I need to plan and prepare with all my might. But I need to write my plans in pencil. Because God is the one who needs to have His will done and not mine. And so, I was a little frustrated. I'm sure the Absher's felt some fear and apprehension as we entered a year that would cause them to have a total change in their lives and future. On a personal level, my own daughter was going to abandon us for Bible college. And I know that it may not have been a big deal to some, but I think it'd be easier if it was my son going off than my oldest daughter. I think she's done so well that it'd be easier for the others when they leave. But nevertheless, it was a big change in our household. So from a pastor's perspective and a father's perspective, we entered the year with a little bit of trepidation, knowing we had to replace Sunday school teachers and church leaders and go through some changes in our life and in our church. And so I personally claim the promise, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea. And the original promise was given to Israel, and it describes the most often recited miracle of the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea. But it was given more than 700 years later through the prophet Isaiah. It's interesting in that it is both historic and prophetic. The Lord points them forward to a crisis they will soon face while reminding them of what He's done in the past. And, you know, that's much of what tonight's sermon is. We ought to be ready to face the future with faith. We must also be cognizant of what God has done in the past. In Israel's case, they were facing the immediate threat of the Assyrian Empire, a war-hungry nation that wanted to gobble up the little country of Israel, the little country of Judah. And then later, the Babylonian Empire. God told Israel that though they were going to go through the fires of judgment under the Babylonian captivity, that they would be redeemed and restored back into their land. And that happened exactly as God said. Back on the first Sunday of this year, I stood in this pulpit and I said this. Tonight, as we start a new year in our church, I'm praying that God will impress upon our minds the statement of faith, the Lord which maketh a way. And I said, I don't know what 2015 holds, but I know who holds 2015. And I say the same thing for 2016. That I know that ahead of us are opportunities, obligations, and obstacles. That's what's ahead of us every year. But I do know that God is still on His throne. And no matter what happens in 2016, God will still be on His throne. I'm sure that at some point, you and I as individuals, and perhaps you and I as a church family, will face our own version of the Red Sea. And we're not going to be able to see a way through it. To us, it's going to seem like an impassable barrier. But we must remember that the Lord who brought Israel through the Red Sea can also take care of our problems and make a way where we can't see a way and bring us through. Now, at the end of 2015, I just want to report that God has over and over again made a way through the sea where I personally could not see a way. I'm thankful for His guidance. I'm thankful for His provision. I'm thankful for the doors He has opened. I'm thankful for the doors He closed shut. I'm thankful for the prayers He answered. I'm thankful for the prayers He said no to. I'm thankful for His blessings in our church and in my own family and in the families of our church. And you ought to stop sometime and just think about how good God's been to you throughout the year. I just think about our church, and we have a good time at senior camp, teenagers. We had a great time. Boy, the teenagers came back, you know, a unity and a desire to have a youth group that was active and loved each other and built up together. And then we had a great camp, Brother Dingham, and all the cartwheels and stuff. And then junior camp was a blessing also, and Vacation Bible School. We've had a lot of fun this year, and there's been a lot of blessings. We've seen people saved and baptized. We've seen blessings in individual families. I mean, some of you weren't even in church last year. Now you're sitting in church tonight. That's a blessing. It's exciting to see God work. We should always stop and look back and see what God has done. Well, I've got a song on a CD that I'm listening to in the van. I should have wrote the words down. But he says, I'm looking at a battle. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. And God says to him, hey, son, look back. Look what I've brought you through before. Don't you think I can handle this again? That's not the exact words, but it's the gist of it. I ought to sing it sometime. Amen. But you ought to stop and look back and see how God has worked. I look in my family, and I was nervous about my daughter leaving, but I tell you something, I've seen God work in her life. That's a blessing for a father to see God work in his child's life. I've seen God provide jobs for her, jobs that transferred for her, jobs that are ideal for her. She got there and she got the dorm she wanted. She got the good roommates she wanted. She hadn't got the boyfriend she wants yet, but you know what she said to me? She said, Dad, I'm so glad we chose Heartland because it's perfect for me. You know who guided in that decision? God did. And I'm thankful to see God work in my family. I'm thankful to see God work in our church. I'm thankful to see what God has done in our teenagers. I'm thankful to see what God has done in our hearts. Doesn't mean that everything has been easy or everything has worked out as I would have wished, but I have seen God work and make a way where I could not see a way. You know, when we're in God's will includes a way. Now, if you're not in God's will, you're not going to find God's way. But when you're in God's will includes a way. Where God leads, He provides. When you get there, you'll find what you need waiting. Sometimes we want God to give it to us before we leave. No, God says, When you get there, you'll find it waiting for you. God always provides where He leads. Sometimes God has to lead us behind the shed. A little bit of chastening. Sometimes God leads us through some tough times. Sometimes God leads us through faith-building exercises. Sometimes God leads us into situations where we can help others. But all of this and seeing God make a way is what builds our faith, and it also helps our kids to develop their faith. You know, it's unfortunate that many kids grow up in church and never see God. Never see God. And I don't mean that they never saw a huge day or something like that. That's fantastic too. But I mean, on a personal level, they've never seen God really work in their lives or in their families. Never have. They've never seen God meet a need. They've never seen God answer a prayer. They've never tried anything that would require any faith on their part. They go through church motions, but they don't see God because they never have to live by faith. And it's not just kids that grow up in church, it's all of us. The fact is that if God died tonight, most professing Christians could go right on as though nothing had happened. Wouldn't change a thing. Go through the Baptist motions week after week after week, and God's not answering prayers. It doesn't matter because they never prayed anyway. And God's not providing, but it doesn't matter because they didn't seek God's provision anyway. Never do anything that causes them to step out by faith and get to a point where God has to get involved in their life. And until you do such things and are willing to step out and not see where you're going and trust God to be there when you get there, you're not living by faith and you're not going to see God work on your behalf. There comes points in our Christian life where God has to test us, and testing's not fun. But testing, when we take that step of faith and we see God make a way, is when our faith grows and we see that, hey, there actually is a God in heaven, and He's active in my life. And we see here in this passage, the Lord which maketh a way. When we live by faith, God works in our lives and our faith grows and grows and grows. The Christian life should be in forward motion. Admittedly, sometimes that's two steps forward and one step back. Can I tell you, I hate going backwards. If I'm going somewhere and I forget something at my house, I would rather stop and buy another one than go back and get it. Am I the only one that way? If I'm traveling somewhere and I miss my turn, oh, I hate that. Because now I got to go back. I don't like roller coasters that go backwards. I don't like anything that goes backwards. When I'm driving my car, I like to park where I can go forward. I hate going backwards. It's just a mental hang up I have. And I tell you, sometimes in the Christian life, it's two steps forward and you got to take a step back. And I never like the step back. In fact, sometimes in my life, it's been one step forward, two steps back. And then three steps forward and one step back. But the Christian life should always be going forward. Now, think about Israel. God brought them out of the house of bondage, the iron furnace. They spoiled the Egyptians, took all their stuff and left. God led them to the banks of the Red Sea. Behind them rose the dust of Pharaoh's chariots. And they were stuck between a rock and a hard place. And Pharaoh's bloodthirsty band behind them and an impassable sea before them. And in Exodus 14, here Moses has a couple of million people. They followed him this far. And they're already, now they're concerned. Now let's be honest, they're freaking out. I mean, here comes Pharaoh. There's an ocean in front of him, Pharaoh behind him. And Moses says to them, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of God." Now, get this, Moses didn't know what God was going to do. God didn't say, "Moses, take the people out. You're going to bring them to the Red Sea. Don't tell anyone this. Keep it between us. But when you get there, I'm going to part the Red Sea and you're going to go through on dry ground. But don't tell anybody. It's a big surprise." No, God said, "Go, you follow me." And he followed the cloud, got to the Red Sea. And Moses didn't see how they're going to get through. But he said, "God's going to do something. God's going to do something." And he said, "Stand still and wait and see the salvation of God." And then what I find funny, the very next verse, Moses falling down on his face, praying to the Lord, asking for a way through. And Moses, or God said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." In other words, Moses, get up, quit crying about this, get up, get Israel, and start going forward. He still didn't tell him he's going to part the Red Sea. He just said, go forward. Moses gets up, come on guys, follow me, and they start walking. And I think when Moses or whoever was in the front put his feet in the water, all of a sudden, phew, it split open. But not until they were willing to go forward. Go forward. There's something that any Christian can do. You don't have to be spectacular at anything. But if you're a plugger, you can get somewhere. Anyone ever remember the old cartoons, the plugger or the plotter? It's a classic. You ought to look it up sometime. And to just be a plugger, I mean, that's just a guy that plugs away, plugs away, plugs away. He's not special. He's not spectacular. He's not a genius. He's not super talented. He's just an everyday guy. But he every day gets up and he plugs away and he plugs away and he plugs away and he goes forward. Hey, any Christian can get up and go forward. Now, when they got to the Red Sea, God suddenly made a way. And I, by the way, I believe it just like God said it. I don't believe they wandered through on a bridge that was only 6 inches deep. You know, someone said that. And another person said, well, that's a great miracle. I mean, God drowned Pharaoh's armies in 6 inches of water, right? I don't believe they went through the Reed Sea. I don't believe they went through knee deep somewhere in the shallow spot. I believe they went through, and if what we believe about the spot is right, they went through about 12 miles. That's a long walk. That's why it took them all night. And God, I believe, parted that water. Not only did He lift the water out, but He dried up the ground, sucked it all out. The ground is hard, it's solid. They're walking through with their carts and their animals and everybody, and the water's on either side, and 12 miles across, and God held the water up all night long. And you know what? God wasn't even tired at the end of the day. And He led them through, and He made a way through the wilderness, or through the sea. And when the Egyptians tried, it all fell down on them, they all drowned. And so God made a way. And 700 years after that, God reminded Israel that He's the one that makes a way in the sea. And 2,700 years later, we still have the same God, and He can still make the same way through a different sea, through a different circumstance, through different problems. God can make a way when we're faithful to follow Him. And tonight, I want you to look with me again at three fear nots in this passage, and to see what God promised Israel that applies to us tonight. Notice the first fear not, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Israel was God's. God had called them out of Egypt. God had chosen them as His own redeemed people. And God had delivered them, and God had called them by His name, and God had said, you are mine. And by the way, Jews are still God's chosen people, and God still has a purpose for them in the future. And God wants them to be saved through Jesus Christ, their own Messiah. Someone asked me, Pastor, why do we have an Israeli flag in here? Well, a few years ago, there was a big movement to show solidarity with Israel and the Jews among independent Baptists. And about that time, we added the flag of Israel. Someone said, well, I don't see why to have a flag up there for another country. And why don't we put our other allies? Why don't we put Great Britain up there? I said, well, God never promised me that He would bless me if I blessed Great Britain. He did promise me if I blessed the seed of Abraham through Isaac. And so, there it is. If it bothers you, at least it looks nice. But biblically, I just want people to know that I'm not anti-Israel, not an anti-Semite. And I'm not on the side of the Palestinians or the terrorists, though I want the Palestinians to get saved as well. The first fear not is a promise of redemption. God promised Israel that they were His, that they were redeemed. And I also am redeemed. I was in spiritual bondage, in debt because of my sin. I could not pay the price. God paid the price for me. I could not provide my own atonement. But God loved me and Jesus shed His blood for my sins and paid my debt. And when I received Him as my Savior, it's as though God brought me through out of Egypt in a spiritual sense, out of from under the devil as Pharaoh, and brought me into this liberty that I have in Jesus Christ. And I am redeemed and He's called me by name. And I am bought in full and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am just as redeemed. In fact, I'm more personally redeemed than the nation of Israel was. Because God saved my individual soul and God claims me as His own. Notice verse number 4. He said, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Aren't you glad God loves you? Now, I mean, God really does love you. You really are precious in His sight. What if it had been your house hit by the tornado yesterday? Well, you ought to drive up 78. I drove up there before church tonight, looked at the devastation. I couldn't believe all the houses. And I've never seen it in person. I've seen it on television, but I've never seen such destruction in person. It's like bombs went off out there. There were vans, like our church van, flipped up and inside buildings. There were cars all over the place and roofs gone and stuff. If that was your house, what would be the first thing you'd run to check on? What's precious to you? I can tell you, your family, your children. You wouldn't care about your big screen TV. You can replace that. You wouldn't care about the stuff. It might be something that's unique in your family or an heirloom or something. But I tell you, the first thing, where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my kids? Because they are precious. And God is saying to us, you're precious to me. More than anything on this earth. One day it's all going to burn up, folks. But you and I are precious in the sight of God because He has redeemed us and He has paid a price for us. Notice the benefit in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters. Now I was thinking we ought to make a sign with that verse and put it out front when it rains. Right in front of our front door. We ought to sing when we come in, some through the waters. When thou passest through the waters, God said, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now God never said you wouldn't go through some waters. He just said they wouldn't overflow you. He didn't say you wouldn't go through some fires. He just said you wouldn't be burned. And, sometimes I think we ought to be willing, if God sends us through the waters, to go through the waters and hang on to His hand. He did say, I will be with thee. And Moses didn't know what God was going to do. But he knew that God had brought him safely that far. What's amazing grace? Grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. And he knew that God would be with him through the waters, the floods, and the fires. So there's a promise of redemption. Never forget that you are a child of God. You've been born again. And God loves you just like you love your own child. And more, because His heart is so much bigger than our hearts. And God loves us, and we're His, and we're redeemed, and we belong to Him. So there's the promise of redemption. Then secondly, notice in verse number 5, we have the promise of revival. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You see, this was a promise to Israel. They were going to go into the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and the 10 tribes disappeared from history. And by the way, don't fall into the trap of thinking that's the British people or this, the 10 tribes became, whoever. The 10 tribes are out there somewhere, and God knows where they are, because in Revelation 7, they have 12,000 from each tribe, and God knows who they are. They're all Jews. They're carried into captivity in Assyria, and then Judah was carried off into Babylon. And so for 70 years, there was no nation of Israel. The land was empty. The Jews were not there. But God said that He would bring them back again and call His sons from afar and His daughters from afar. And God would revive the nation of Israel. And by the way, that happened exactly as God said. And then years later, centuries later, when they disobeyed Him again, God scattered them again. And God promised to bring them back again. And God did. That's why there's a nation over there, a nation of Jews called Israel. It's a sign of the end. since 1948 that hey, listen, folks, just look over and see God at work in that nation. No other nation ceased to exist and then began again. It doesn't happen. But God did it. So there was a revival. And I still believe we can have revival in our time. Notice in verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now, does that mean that we should ignore everything God ever did in the past? Of course not. God reminds us of the past over and over again. And I think we ought to look back at the past and see what God did in the early 1900s, and the late 1900s, and the 1800s, and 1700s too. But what God is saying to us is that just because He did things in the past, hey, don't think that He only did things back then, He's not going to do anything now. Yeah, God did that back for Israel back in coming out of Egypt, but what? God's not going to do anything today. As though God died sometime between then and now. God isn't dead. He's not stuck in the past. God did great things before, and God can do great things again. Now think about this statement. There is no biblical reason that we cannot see God do mighty things today. There's no biblical reason why we cannot see God do mighty things today. We can still see great conversions. We can still see great missionaries called. We can still see great churches built, great ministries, great things done. My pastor used to always say, the greatest sermon hasn't yet been preached. The greatest church has not yet been started. The greatest missionary has not yet gone out. God's still alive. God's still doing things. And I'd love to see God do great things in our church. God's never allowed us to be a big church, but we sure have been active. And I'd say what I'd like to see out of our church, I'd love to see God raise up and send out a great missionary. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd love to see God raise up a great soul winner out of our church. I'd love to see God start a great church out of our church. I'd love to see God show forth some great families saved by the blood of Jesus and become testimonies of His grace in our church. I still believe that God can and will do great things. And it could be that that next Sunday, there's going to be someone walk the aisle that is going to be the next John Bunyan or the next Jack Hiles or the next John R. Rice or the next Lee Robertson or the next whoever. Well, I start calling names out, people get offended. But don't get offended by names. Some preachers' names, you either get kissed on the cheek or punched in the jaw. There's no reason why God can't save another great preacher, another great missionary, another great layman next Sunday and raise up some great people that can do great things for His name's sake. We have to stop thinking that this is the end times. Folks, it's been the end times for a long time. And God can and will still do great things. God wants to. Now between us and those great things may seem to be an impassable sea. But God can make a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. But it requires faith. Can you hear those doubting, faithless, complaining Israelites go forward? Think we can swim, Moses? We're loaded down with all this Egyptian gold. Where are you leading us to? They complained all the time. But you know, it really is an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing to step out by faith and see God really begin to work in your life. On a personal level, I really enjoyed the church planting process again with Providence Baptist Church. Because it was fun to me to plan and work and to see a meeting place open up, to see a family find the website and come to our church to find out about it. And they've been at every service of that new church being started. It's exciting to me to see things happen. But it all starts out with people being willing to take a step of faith. And then you see God begin to work, and it's amazing to watch God work. It really is. We don't see that if there's not a step of faith. I still believe God can revive us and do great and mighty things if we'd simply meet some of His conditions and get busy in His work. So there's a fear not promise of redemption. There's a fear not promise of revival. There's a fear not promise of refreshment. Notice in chapter 44, verse number 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now, we're not praying for rain today, are we? But how many of you remember earlier in this year, on Wednesday nights, when we started praying for rain? Okay, you can stop. until further notice. But I remember when Lake Levan, and I'd drive by and it was dry as a bone, hundreds of yards out. And the ground was dry and our reservoirs were low. And on Wednesday night, people would say, let's pray for rain, let's pray for rain. We pray for rain. And we got all that in the springtime, got all that rain, filled the lake back up. And then it only dropped a little bit during the summer, and now it's overflowing again. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, we get all dried out. You know, it got to where I told my kids, I said, I don't know if the lake will ever be back like it was before. Maybe this is just how it's going to be. But God showed me otherwise, didn't He? And sometimes we can start to think, well, you know, it's the end times, it's just how it's going to be. Or in my life, this is just how it is. And we forget that God can pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. And he compares that to the Holy Spirit. Notice he said in verse number 3, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. Here's what people say. What will we do if we follow the Lord? How will we get our needs? I know that with Brother and Mrs. Absher, they're in their 40s. Most people say that church planting is a young person's work. You don't have much to lose. They're in their 40s. But he said he wanted to start a church. I said, don't worry about it. I said, if you start when you're 43 and you pastor until retirement, that's still a 25-year ministry. That's not bad. Amen. That'd be about the time your new child gets out of the house. But I mean, nice job at UPS. And for years, Mrs. Absher was a school teacher. And she quit her school teaching job. And I mean, they went through a radical change of life. When I can tell you, when you're 40, I think about a lot of different things than I did when I was 25. But I told him, and he knows that God will provide. And they know God will provide. They're going to see God provide. Either that or God died. And I know God didn't die. You see, sometimes we worry about how things are going to be met, our needs are going to be met. God said, hey, I'll pour water out. I'll pour my Spirit upon you and my blessing upon your offspring. People say, what if I follow the Lord, how's it going to mess my children up? And sometimes they want to follow the Lord until their kids become teenagers, and then all of a sudden they're so scared of losing their teenagers, they don't want to follow God anymore. But we've got to trust the Lord to pour out His blessing upon our offspring and to meet the needs of our lives. I know that I'm not as qualified as some of the dear old preachers that I love and listen to that served the Lord 40 and 50 years and have seen God do mighty things. But I can tell you, after serving the Lord for almost 25 years, that God always gives the best to those who trust and obey. I've never given God anything He didn't give back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Never have. I've seen God bless. I wouldn't trade my life for anybody. I wouldn't trade my family for any family. Wouldn't trade my church for any church. I thank God for how good He's been to me. And when I've been thirsty, God has poured out water and met my needs. I wouldn't trade anything. What a blessing it is to have a wife who loves serving the Lord. What a blessing it is to have kids who are happy in church. That's not always the case with preachers. It's not easy being a PK. But I'm thankful my kids are happy in church. And I can't, you know, I just can't thank Him enough. And I thank God for the times of refreshment that He's given to me when I needed it. Has God ever refreshed you? Are you thirsty? Have you asked God to bless you? There's a promise of redemption. You're His if you're saved. There's a promise of revival. There's a promise of refreshment. God has what we need. And when we come to a place where we say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't see the way ahead. Just keep going forward and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. As the year ends and a new one begins, look back and remember what God has done. And in the future, when you don't know what to do, do what you can and say the Lord will make a way in the sea.